Well, I want you to open up your Bible over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We began last week a new series, Seven Motivations of the Christian Life. This is part 2. And not to confuse you, but part 2 is actually part 1 of what we're going to be covering. The first motivation is going to be today, the discipline of God. And this is going to last 2 weeks. There's so much truth that needs to be communicated. I didn't want to rush through it. I don't like rushing through Scripture. As I say that, that's interesting because some people say you take too long to go through it. And others say, oh, you're rushing through it. So I figured if I'm getting it from both sides, it must be okay. But last time we were together, we started this series on the seven motivations of the Christian life. And we laid groundwork in giving an overview of those seven. And today we'll start getting into specifics, okay? So in very, very short review, just to where we're on the same page, what is a motivation, okay? Well, a motivation is something that causes you to move or act. Something that causes you to move or act. Some synonyms would be a stimulus, an incentive, a reason, a drive, something that drives you to do something. I'll give you an example. Let's say, for an example, you wanted to, your goal is to graduate from college. That's what you want to do. So you're motivated because you're motivated to get a diploma. And so you want to graduate. And those things go together. You're motivated. Let's say, for an example, you want to run an endurance race and you want to come in first. Well, that's your motivation. Therefore, you are going to do things in your life that move you to that goal, to that end, okay? Your motivation is the concept, and it changes your life to get to the point to where you want to be. Now, I believe there's many motivations in the Christian life, and these are truths and concepts that God uses in our lives to move us and to stimulate us to do His will. There are many, and I believe the Lord uses many at different parts of our lives to accomplish His work in our lives. You might say, well, I don't need to be motivated. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need to be motivated. And now there are those, and I mentioned this last week, now there are those who say, oh, no, there's only one real motivation in the Christian life. It's the grace of God. That's the only motivation that there is. Now, I understand what they're saying by that. We're going to cover that, by the way, because that is certainly a major one in Scripture. But it's not the only one. It's not the only one. There's many. And I think you'll see that as we start this today. So here we go. The first motivation we're going to be covering is the discipline of God. The discipline of God. Now that's an interesting name for a motivation, the discipline of God. The reason I entitled it that and not just the chastening of God, because the word chasten has kind of gotten a bad rap over time. We have developed a very narrow view of what it means to be chastened by God, or when God chastens somebody, exactly what that means. Really, a more true, accurate, balanced view of the concept is the discipline of God. See, this includes both trials and chastening. The pressure and the circumstances that this brings often motivates us to make the right choices in life. So it can be both. So let's define some terms. You know, I think this is very important whenever you're teaching or preaching to define the terms that you're using. Let's define them. Number one, what is chastening? What does it mean? Well, at its root is the word chastise. Chastise. Now, let me give you a couple lexicon definitions of this. Strong's lexicon says this, to chastise, literal with blows. That's what I thought. It means to spank or no, that's we're not done. We're not done. Keep listening. Or figuratively with words, hence to instruct. It's translated in our King James Bible. The Greek word is translated many different ways. One is to bind, to chasten, to chastise, to correct. Listen to this. To instruct. It's actually translated that way. To instruct, to punish, yes. Reform, reprove, to teach. The Complete Word Study Dictionary puts it this way, a verb meaning to discipline, to chasten, to instruct, to teach, to punish. It can mean all of those things, and it's translated in our King James Bible as the same Greek word, translated and used those different ways. Now, that is a much broader picture of the idea of chastening than most people have. This is something we see, by the way, in both the Old and New Testament. It is not just seen under the law, as many are teaching today, but it is also seen under the dispensation of grace in which we live today. It is all the way through the Bible. Don't you let anybody tell you that God does not chasten his children today. And that is becoming more and more popular in teaching today. God doesn't chasten his children. You can't read. If you simply read the Bible, you know that he does. So don't say such nonsensical things as God does not chasten his children today. We usually look at the discipline of God as simply a negative topic, but the word for chasten in and of itself doesn't always bring with it a punishment or a spiritual spanking idea. How's that for a term? Spiritual spanking. Every one of you knows what I'm talking about, by the way, when I say it. An example of this is found here where I had you turn to begin with in Titus chapter 2. I want you to see this. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Verse 12, the word teaching, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Grace teaches. Teaching is the same word that is translated as chasten in Hebrews chapter 12. So there's more to chastening than just a spiritual spanking or some sort of a spiritual punishment in the life of a believer. And by the way, yes, God does do that, as we will see in the future. Sometimes the Lord simply brings testing into our lives to teach us, folks. It is not necessarily that testing that is brought in to teach us is not necessarily some sort of a negative punishment or discipline for something that we've done wrong. Yet many times that's the way we narrow it, keep it too narrow on that. I think of as an example, I want you to see this. Turn with me over to Job chapter 23. Many of you probably even thought of this as I was mentioning it. What about Job? Yeah, what about Job? We know in the book of Job, Job was being tested. Listen, Job 23. It wasn't because of his rebellion. His testing began because of his godliness. Think about it. Well, he was tested, but he wasn't chastened. Wait a minute. Yes, he was. Job 23, verse 10, he says, "But he knoweth the way," Job is speaking, "but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He was being tested. Now, it wasn't because of his rebellion, although remember his friends were bent on proving to him that it was because of his rebellion. "Oh, Job, you've got secret sin in your life." No, that's not why it was going on. God was allowing Satan to test him. But do you notice what Job said? He said, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He understood this is hard. This is a testing. It is devastating. It is life-changing. Okay, it was awful what he went through. But he knew ultimately his life would be improved. Folks, that has to do with the discipline of God. Remember, discipline, the word discipline has to do with, it's the same root as chasten. We also see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now see, this is an eye-opening issue because there are many times I have heard it, and I've been guilty of it myself, of saying it at different times in my Christian life. I can't believe this happened to me. I'm doing everything I know to do that's right. I'm plugged into church. I'm serving the Lord. I'm sharing the gospel. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm being good to people. I'm trying to treat them right. No, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to live for the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, this thing has dropped on me. I can't believe it. What am I doing wrong? It may not be for wrongdoing. God may be disciplining you simply to make you a more godly Christian. These things are related, folks. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul talking about himself. I would say he was a pretty godly guy, wouldn't you? And he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, God gave him truth that no one had ever learned before." It was heady stuff. He says, "Lest I be exalted above measure, just so it didn't go to my head and I became proud, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You notice it wasn't sin in his life. It was for God to keep him in a place where his life could be most effective and most blessed. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" By the way, that is a tough lesson to learn, and I don't know that we ever learn it fully. But look what he says. God told him that his grace was sufficient. "Paul, I'm not taking it away." Now, you know, there might have been people looking at Paul and saying, "Yeah, I wonder what he's doing when no one's looking." No, that wasn't the case. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Here's what Paul says. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Here you go. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." This was the lesson for him to learn. And so God brought discipline. He brought chastening into his life, not because of sin, but to instruct him, to teach him. Remember, the same word for chasten is used in Titus, and it's translated as teach. This was a teaching moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it was a major one. However, chastening can certainly be negative and be, if lack of a better term, a spiritual spanking, so to speak, or even worse. And it is used that way many times in Scripture. And we see examples of it many times in Scripture. And yes, even in the New Testament. And yes, even under grace. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is, I guess, what you would call the main passage we usually think of. The prominent one when we think of God chastening his children in a sense of discipline, in the sense of a negative type of spiritual spanking, for lack of a better term. Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives." The word scourge means to whip or flog. This is not a positive concept, right? Have you ever been whipped by God? It's not pleasant. Chastened in that sense, in the negative sense. But here it is, "For whom the Lord loves," it says written under grace, by the way, "for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So that kind of tells you, the chastening he's talking about here kind of tells you what kind of chastening it is. This is not the pleasant kind. You know, parents who are about to spank their kids and they say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." You're not on the receiving end. My dad was a patriot. He laid down the stripes and I saw stars. I hardly ever got spanked. My parents told the story that I would watch my brothers get spanked, and that scared me enough to keep me straight. Right, Larry? You and Dave got a lot more than I did. I was the baby of the family. I say, "Oh, that explains a lot. Be quiet. Let's just keep going here." But look at that. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening." Boy, that's not nice, a nice word picture, is it? "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," all children of God, "then ye are," King James word here, bastard is the word, according, that was a common word back then in King James, "illegitimate and not sons." I'm going to have you hold your place here in Hebrews 12, but I want you to see something over in Psalm 94. Oh, it's a motivator. Now remember, two aspects to chastening. One, it can just simply be a testing to teach us. That's a form of chastening. But then it can be the negative because of stubborn sin in our lives, rebellion, unconfessed sin, to where we kind of get our heels dug in about something. No, I'm not going to change, or I'm going to be this way. I'm holding on to this wrong thing. God says, son, I'm going to have to deal with you. You don't get this squared away. Psalm 94, verse 12. Watch this, folks. Psalm 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Isn't it interesting? Chastening and teaching in the same verse. This is what God is ultimately doing. Even when it's a negative chastening, it is for the positive end result, as we are going to see. That relationship between chastening and teaching. However, it can also have a very strong, as I mentioned, negative meaning. What do I mean by that? When Pilate wanted to appease the Jewish leadership about Jesus, when he was trying Jesus, do you remember what he said in Luke 23:16? He said, I will therefore chastise him and release him. He didn't give him a slap on the hand. They tore his back to shreds. They scourged him. And yet the word used here in Luke 23:16 for it is chasten. Chasten. Same word, same Greek word. You see the point? God's negative, in a sense, chastening in our lives, folks, can be very painful at times. Don't you let anybody tell you differently. It can be very painful what God can bring in to our lives. Now, I had you hold your place in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 5. We'll back it up a little. It says, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Notice it's a negative connotation. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So our first point was, what is chastening? We've defined that. Now let's move on. Secondly, what is the attitude behind the Lord chastening us? And this is very, very important. And I think this brings balance. What is going on when God has to step in and do this? We see that the Lord chastens us. And simply put, folks, we see that the Lord chastens us because he loves us. God is not a vindictive God. God is not up in heaven looking and just waiting in great anticipation. I can't wait till they step out of line to where I can bring something awful into their life, to where I just knock them for a loop. Remember, God is a perfect parent. He is the perfect parent. It's interesting, Hebrews 12:6 is actually quoting Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 12, where it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. God disciplines, and God can bring, yes, pain into the life of one of his children. And why would he do that? It's because he loves us so much. Because listen, the pain of his chastening is not as bad as the pain of rebellion. That's the point. Just like when we have children, when your children decide they're going to rebel and go against your authority, you are obligated by God to discipline them properly. What is motivating you? You're motivated to do that because you love them, because if they stay rebellious, they're not going to listen to God. They're not going to even put their faith in Christ. And they're going to go their own way, and their life is going to be a mess. And so because you love them, you step in and say, you know what? I've got to put a stop to this. Now, where do we get that idea, that motivation, that direction? We get it from God himself, the perfect Father, the perfect Father. And the thing that motivates him to us is his love. There's Southern Gospel Group, Greater Vision. They're kind of the gold standard as far as that goes. And they just recently came out with a new album, very profound. I don't know that I've heard every song on it. It's probably the best that my son-in-law, Rodney, Pastor Rod down at Cape Baptist, he said he thinks it's the best work that they've ever done. And one of the songs on there, I believe the name of it is, "I'll Never Break the Heart of God Again." And I can't give you all the lyrics, but it's the idea there's a day coming when we get to be with the Lord, we'll never break the heart of God again because we'll not be sinning anymore. Do you understand God as a person? He's not just somebody we read about. He's not just words on a page. He's a person. Did you know God has emotions? Where do you think we got them? When we sin, we break his heart. He's a perfect parent. You might say, oh, when my children rebel, it just so grieves me. Imagine when God's children rebel, how much it grieves him. I mean, his sense of holiness and purity and righteousness is so far above ours. Ours is tainted. Even though we can understand it and grow in our understanding, ours is tainted. He's the standard. He is those things. Those are his attributes. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. It's because he delights in us and he loves us so much. That's why he steps in and does what he does. He is the perfect parent. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and brings it into our lives. Now listen, folks. He is in the business of developing us spiritually and making us effective for him. That is what he's trying to accomplish. And that is why he'll bring testings and trials into the life of, yes, even obedient children who are walking uprightly in fellowship with God. And then he'll also bring negative, if I can call it that, discipline, painful things into the life of children who are rebellious. He knows just what to do. In the city of Pottsville, Pennsylvania, the broken end of a high-voltage wire was lying upon the pavement, along which the engineer of the electric plant, Mr. Hildebrand, was walking, unmindful of the fact that the cable was there. A person by the name of Mr. Schlitzer saw the danger and yelled to warn him. Picking up a stone, he threw it and hit Mr. Hildebrand on the chest. He looked up and avoided the wire just as he was about to step on it. With tears streaming down his face, he thanked Schlitzer for saving his life. God does the same thing in the lives of his children. Hold your place in Hebrews. We'll be back. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. See the big picture. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. By the way, 1 Peter is a book written to Christians who are suffering. And the thrust mainly of 1 Peter is not Christians who are suffering because of their sin. It's Christians who are suffering because of their godliness. It says in 1 Peter 5:10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete or mature. Establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's God's business. It's what he's doing in the lives of his children. So when you wonder, Lord, what's going on? This would be a good one to know. 1 Peter 5:10. God is trying to grow me up. God is trying to make me more effective. God is trying to make me more godly. Lord, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you. God, I know your heart through the pages of Scripture. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. This is a key thing. Who will God chasten? The answer to that is all children of God will be chastened. All children of God will be chastened. Hebrews 12, verse 7, it says, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate." You're not a son of God. Why? Because every child of God is chastened of their father. Why? Because we all have rebellion. We all stray at times. We all do things wrong. That's why. Let me ask you today. I debated whether I was going to do this. How many of you, you know you have been chastened by God sometime in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. Put it down. As time goes on and apostasy becomes more prevalent, I'm meeting more and more Christians who say, no, God's never chastened me. God doesn't chasten children under grace. Well, they haven't been reading their Bible, do they? Or are they? Who is a child of God? Are all people children of God? The answer to that is no. Only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone as their personal Savior are children of God. Can I say this morning that chastening is one of the clearest marks of being a child of God? That may sound funny to you, but it's not. The first time I came to the realization that God was chastening me, it drew me closer to Him in thanksgiving. You might say, well, that sounds like a peculiar reaction to that. Not at all. It manifested His love toward me in my mind. It's like, I'm important to God. He's doing this. He did this to me because of how much He loves me. He's watching me. His eyes are on me. He cares about me. All of that is true. By the way, that motivated me to get back on track. That's why it's a motivation. It confirmed in my mind more than ever that I was a child of God and that He was working in my life. Also, just knowing what God is capable of doing, it can motivate us to do what is right. What is God capable of doing? Look with me to Acts chapter 5. We won't go into detail on the record that we have here in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. You know what happened. They deceived, and this is the very beginning of the church age, and they deceived, and God struck them both dead. Not at the same time. They got Ananias first, hauled him out. The Acme Christian undertakers came and took him away. And then they had the wife, and they talked to her, and she lied too. God struck her dead. Interesting. They're part of the early church. I believe they're believers. There's no reason not to believe it because they're part of the church. They knew what was going on. They're very familiar with the apostles and those in leadership, but they decided they were going to deceive. God struck them dead. First the husband, then the wife. And look what it says in Acts 5:11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Sobered people up. Can you imagine, folks, if God did this today? By the way, not saying He can't, but can you imagine if He did? Church numbers would be way down. A lot of us wouldn't be here. When we were children, we all rebelled against our parents at times. Likewise, it is exactly the same with God's spiritual children. At times, we will all sin against God. And when we do, we can expect chastisement eventually, maybe immediately. It happens whenever God decides to do it. If we do not confess it and then set out to live lives of obedience. God can do what He wants when He wants to do it. Many times what happens is we will sin. I believe if we confess that sin as soon as we can after we have sinned, have the right mindset, see it as God does, and then set out on a path to do what is right, I think we can many times, not always, but many times avoid the chastening hand of God. But if we dig in our heels and we start developing a pattern in our lives, we can expect God's going to show up in the way of chastening in our lives. Think about it with your own family. Think about it with your own children. You may be patient with your children, but folks, sooner or later, and I think sooner because the Bible talks about chastening them early, betimes, that means early. I think it's early in the offense, not only early in age, and of course that would be appropriate too, but be careful. Okay, when you're chastened or when your children start taking a path of rebellion, you've got to get that out of them. And you need to chasten them. You need to discipline them. We just got done with a series in Sunday school on effective raising your children to be godly in an ungodly world. And then we've got the series online. You can go to YouTube or on our other platforms which are audio, and you can go to them and look for God, Your Family, and You, and there's a whole series on marriage and the home there. So important that those principles are timeless, divine, biblical principles that can revolutionize your marriage and revolutionize your family and your children. But what do? We discipline our children. We don't do it because we enjoy it. We do it because it's necessary. Because that's got to be broken in that life. It's got to be broken. Next time, we're going to talk about why does God chasten us? We're going to talk about how does God chasten us? That's an interesting one. And then we're going to talk about, which is a huge blessing, what are the results of chastening? What are the results? Turn with me to John chapter 1. I just talked about who is a child of God. Well, only those who have trusted Christ the Savior. Perhaps you're here or you're watching. If I was to ask you this question, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? What would your answer be? If it's something like, well, I'm not sure, or well, I hope so, then there's a very good chance you're not going to heaven. Because you haven't believed God. You haven't believed God on this issue. What is it I'm supposed to believe? I'm glad you asked. Let me show this to you. This is how you go to heaven. But understand what it is you need to do and why you need to do it. If this hand were to represent you and me, we're going to let my wallet represent our sin. This is all the things we do wrong. Now here we are. We are all sinners. That's why we sin, because we're sinners. God loves us. God hates our sin, but He loves us. You see, sin separates us from God. You cannot go to heaven with your sin. The sin has to be gone. Has to be gone. Heaven will be a perfect place. No sin will dwell there. So all sin has to be gone, but we have a problem. We're sinners, yes? And God says, because He is a God of justice, this sin brings with it a penalty, the wages of sin being death. If we pay for our own sin, we are going to not only die physically, but we're going to spend forever separated from God in hell. Well, God does not want that for me, and He doesn't want it for you. He loves you. He loves me. But you see, here's another problem. Most people think that the way you get rid of your sin is by doing good works of one kind or another. Go to church, get a Bible, read the Bible, give money, try to live a good life, be moral, be kind, give up bad habits, start new habits. And they think, oh, that'll, you know, sort of like compound W on a wart. You know, you just keep applying it and sooner or later it's going to fall off. Oh, there you go. I'm good. No. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Our good works cannot take away the sin. That's why it says what it does over here. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Not of works. Good deeds will not do it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, folks, if we could earn our way to heaven by our good works, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. No reason for Him to suffer the awful agony that He did. But He did it because there was no other way to claim us and take us to heaven. And so that's what He did. Because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, He Himself, God in the flesh, God the Son, came into the world, this hand representing Him, the sinless Son of God. And when He went to the cross, He took our sin upon Himself and He paid for it, so we don't have to. And He paid for all of it. Not only what you've done, but everything you'll do to the day you die. He died, was buried, and rose from the grave. And He says this in His word, if you will believe in Him, that He did that for you, He will give you everlasting life. Scripture, for God so loved the world, that's us, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever believed? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? If you have, you can know you're going to heaven because that's what God says. He promises it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. In John 1:12, it says this, but as many as received Him, referring to Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I said, what does that mean to receive Him? He explains it. Even to them that believe on His name. You receive Jesus Christ by believing on him, putting your faith in him as your Savior. It's just a matter of, I believe Jesus has paid for all of my sins. I put my faith in him that he did that for me. And the Bible says when you do, you become a child of God and he gives you everlasting life. And once you're a child forever. I'd say, what if I sin? You will. But remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all your sin. If all your sin is gone, how much do you have to pay for? None. If all your sin is gone, what's going to keep you out of heaven? Nothing can. You have no sin to keep you out. If all your sin is gone, what's going to send you to hell? There is no sin to send you to hell. All your sin is gone. But you have to believe he's paid for it all for you. And when you do, believing he died, was buried, came back from the dead, he'll give you as a gift everlasting life. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.